We heard about giving, we heard about praying, and we heard about fasting. And we noted that all of those things, when done properly, are entirely about God. So in this season, as we are pursuing a deeper relationship with God, we know that we're fully known by Him, but we are pressing into Him to know more about Him, to open ourselves more to Him. And we're trying to get out of our own way, to stop putting up roadblocks in our lives, and instead to surrender all and give God an avenue in to do the work in us that He needs to do so that we can do His kingdom work in the world. And the avenue for Him to work in us, and the avenue for us to be empowered by Him, is prayer. Relationships only grow through communication. And prayer, as we just heard, is simply talking with our perfect, unconditionally loving dad. As we encounter wave after wave moving out from the shore this week, we're reminded of the importance of prayer. John Wesley once declared, "God does nothing except by prayer." If that seems a bit out there for you, you might be interested in hearing that John Calvin agreed with that when he wrote, "Therefore we see that to us nothing is promised to be expected from the Lord, which we are not also bidden to ask of Him in prayer. So true is it that we dig up by prayer the treasures that were pointed out by the Lord's gospel and which our faith has gazed upon." Both of these quotes make the point that God has instructed us to ask Him for things in prayer, and that He waits for us to ask. The Heidelberg Catechism even stipulates this. Its teaching on prayer is summarized by Andrew Kuyvenhoven in this way: Christians need to pray for three reasons. Because God wants it, because prayer is the best of our good works, and because God's gifts can only be had by way of prayer. Prayer is an essential response to our Heavenly Father. As we start to wrap our minds around the importance of prayer, let's start by looking at Jesus' words when He instructed His followers to pray in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 7 to 13 says this: "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." How many of you have ever been to the beach on a day when the wind was just right and there were no waves? It was just completely calm, like glass. Anybody? How about on a day when the opposite was true? When you're just trying to innocently walk the shoreline, probably still in your socks and shoes, because you have no intention of actually getting wet, but the waves are just rolling in one after another, and they are running way high on the shoreline, And as you walk along, no matter what you do, as you try to get away from them, one of them eventually catches you, and your socks and shoes are soaked. Or what about the time when you decide that you're going to just wade in just a little bit, maybe only knee deep, right? It's a hot day, but the water's cold. You really don't want to go in that far. And a big wave comes in, and you just get splashed, and you are totally soaked. And that wasn't the intention, right? But wave after wave rolls in, and they get you. It's those kinds of salt spray days where the waves are just rolling in one after another. The water nearly pushes you over as it comes in, and then it sucks at your feet as it rolls back out before another one comes back at you. It's those days when wave after wave pounds the shore that remind me of my favorite poem. What begins as something jagged, something sharp, thrown into a humbling body, fierce and severe, broken and ripped and twisted, until all the pieces are dulled and tamed. And the longer these pieces of brokenness are tossed and turned in the salty, stinging water of the living ocean, the more beautiful they become, tamed into softness. And so this is my wish for you. Be subject to the severity of the ocean. Throw your jaggedness to our Maker. That's the picture of surrender that has long captured my mind. I have rocks sitting on my desk. If you've ever been in my office, you've seen that. I have rocks that sit on my desk from various streams and lakes and oceans, different places that I have been where water has worn some of the edges off, polished them smooth. They've had their jaggedness softened by the Maker of us all. Last week, we said that the key to living surrendered lives starts with Spirit-given faith that God is who He says He is, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, the King of the universe. That's where Jesus' instruction on prayer begins, isn't it? Our Father, hallowed be your name. You can't enter into the deeper waters of relationship until you recognize who He is. You can't utter a word of prayer without acknowledging Him for who He is, our Father. We concluded last week by saying that whether you give to His kingdom, you pray to advance His kingdom, or you fast to surrender to His kingdom, the glory you are always pursuing is His. So that's the starting point in prayer. That's the place where God is already at work in us, drawing us back into right relationship with Him. It's the place where He reminds us of our story. You know, at the fall, we stepped out of the creation order. God had given us authority. He had given us dominion over the whole earth, but we wanted more. We bought into Satan's lie, and he tricked us through Adam and Eve into giving up our authority. And the devil's been running around thinking he's in control of the world ever since. And God's allowed it, because that's the natural consequence of Adam and Eve giving their dominion to the devil. But the grace of God is so astounding that He has made a way for redemption in Jesus Christ. He's working in the world to restore, no, not just restore, to make new all things. That includes our authority, which has been made new in Christ, but is also being made new in us daily by the Holy Spirit and His ongoing work in us. But that work is never forced upon us. It It's a gift. It's a gift that he encourages us to ask for. Because of the gift of God's amazing forgiveness, we are able to address our prayers directly to our Father in heaven. We don't need a go-between. In the Old Testament, the people were removed from God, separated by different courts, and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies one time a year after many cleansing rituals. But we, through Jesus Christ, have direct access to the very throne room of God and can speak with the Father. It's amazing to think about. Jesus directs us to address God the Father directly. And he gives us his address, heaven. The Heidelberg Catechism tells us that Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God through Christ has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life, so God our Father will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. We're even given God's address, heaven, to teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly and expect everything for body and soul from his almighty power. We are to expect everything from God's almighty power, says the Catechism. But it also acknowledges that we need to ask our Heavenly Father for these things. Maybe that quote from Wesley seems a bit extreme that we heard at the beginning, basically saying that without prayer, God doesn't do anything to fulfill his promises. And yet, we hear Calvin say that prayer is like a shovel with which we dig up God's gifts, God's promises to us. Well, why do you think God places such a burden? Why do you think he puts it on us? Why doesn't he just give us everything? Why does it fall on us to ask? Why doesn't he just force faith on all of us and save everyone? Wouldn't that be easier for the world? But God respects our freedom. He did not make robots. He made people and gave us choices. And so in prayer, we have an invitation to come to the cosmic builder of this house, our bodies, but also the house of the whole world. We get to come to the cosmic builder of this house and invite him to come back in. He respects ownership. He doesn't strong-arm us into the kingdom. Yes, the Spirit works faith in us, but allows us the choice to believe in him, gives us space to make a declaration of faith and invite God in, and in so doing, we then lay down our lives and surrender to him. So then prayer is the result of God waiting for us to invite him in. He looks for people who will stand in the gap, who will call on his name, but he does not violate his principles. He won't force things on us. He chooses instead to call us into prayer for the things he wishes to do in this world. He opens the conversation and invites us to engage back into it with him. He offers us all we need. He makes an abundance available. And as we press into relationship with him, as we come to know him more and more through prayer, we gain a sensitivity to hear the heart of the one who stands at the door and knocks. We grow in knowledge of, trust in and love for our Heavenly Father as we talk with Him in prayer. And as we get to know Him more, we get to the point where we invite Him to come and do those things that He truly wishes to do for us, for our loved ones, for our nation, for our churches. Prayer is asking God to incarnate in our lives, to come into our life experience, and to work with us, to rid us of the clutter and the dirt, and allow us to accept our identity as His children. In light of God's invitation to us to enter into relationship with Him through prayer, we've got three options, three ways we can respond. We can shirk our responsibility and say, well, prayer doesn't really make a difference anyway. I'm just not going to bother with it. I prayed once, it didn't go my way, I don't see the point. Or we could take on too much responsibility and just try to do things in our own power, try to do God's work in our own power, and we figure that God's our Father so we can handle it. We don't need to talk to Him because we've got this. We can handle it. And sadly, that's the way most ministry gets done in churches today. And then we wonder why churches aren't thriving. It's because we try to do things in our own power. So the third option then is to pray. To stay close to God, to invite Him to enter our lives, our homes, our churches, our cities, our nations, to pray and pray and pray. And the more that we pray, we begin to hear Him, listen to His leading, move with Him when He invites us to move, operate in His authority, and take on only the responsibility He gives us instead of trying to work it all out on our own. But in order to do that, in order to operate that way, in order to have the gifts that He equips us to work with, we've got to be plugged into Him. We've got to pray. We have to be in relationship. Jesus instructs us to call out to God in prayer and to start by acknowledging the relationship. Our Father. That's a term that commands respect. It's a term that conveys intimacy. We just sang how much He loves us, right? Only God's children have access to the Father. We are given the privilege of being God's children through Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit. God doesn't have any slaves, and He doesn't have any stepchildren. That picture of the prodigal returning where he gets a robe and sandals communicate, you are my son and you have all of the privilege of sonship, right? We get to enter into God's throne room as His children. We get to approach God with childlike confidence because He's our daddy. And unlike myself or other human fathers, God is able to give any and every good gift. In God, love and power are combined so we can pray and not doubt because our Heavenly Father is trustworthy. That little phrase, hallowed be your name, declares what we said last week, that all credit and all glory go to our Heavenly Father. We come to God in prayer, and God says, what would you like most? And then Jesus shows us the right response by saying, hallowed be your name. It's like saying, God, help us to really know you, to bless you, to worship and praise you. Help us to direct our living so that your name will never be blasphemed, but always be honored and praised. It's asking God to help us acknowledge who he is. We pray for his name recognition, not our own. And that realigns our whole worldview, doesn't it? Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Praying, hallowed be your name, is like saying, God, write your name legibly on my life so that others can read and heed who you are. They can know you. So in all my day, in this hour, in what I write, in what I say, in what I do, in my sickness, in my health, in my going out, in my staying home, in the way I spend my money, the way I save my money, everything, all of me, may all of it bring glory to you, God, you and no one else. That's the kind of relationship that God invites us into. But here's the really amazing thing that I think we often forget. Maybe we don't even realize it. We're not just invited to a relationship with Jesus. We're not just invited into a relationship with God the Father. We're not just invited to a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Prayer is so miraculous. Consider this. Prayer is triune. So when we pray, Christian praying is a sharing in the communication of the Trinity. It involves each divine person in their own unique roles. Jesus not only bridges the gap between us and God, he also brings us into the loop of communication that eternally resonates between the three persons of the Trinity. Before the world was ever created, the three persons of the Trinity were in perfect communion, right? They speak to one another. They interact with each other. And Jesus invites us in to that conversation, enables us a way to be able to talk with them, God in three persons. It's amazing. The prayer is so intimate that we can call him our loving Father. And prayer is so intimate that when we don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit groans for us. And prayer is so intimate that Jesus intercedes for us. He knows before a word is on our lips. That's the kind of amazing relationship we are drawn into in prayer, adopted as his children. Apart from the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we'd never be able to have this kind of relationship. Not one that calls him Father. Not one that ushers us into the very throne room of God. This is the amazing relationship that God invites each believer into. You are invited to interact with Father, Son, and Spirit. You are invited to surrender and be molded and shaped and filled. In prayer, you're able to declare your dependence on God and humbly declare over and over and over again that life is in him, that the glory is his. And he delights in giving good gifts. And he can't wait for us to ask, because our witness in this world brings him glory. And we can't witness about him without him. There's no doubt about it. God delights in his kids. He fills us up as we ask with faith, words, the ability to act with deeds of love and mercy to declare his glory all around the world. God delights in us, in talking with us, in just sitting with us and being together. So how about that commitment to spend 15 minutes a day in prayer? Have you made it yet? Have you started praying? Have you found it hard to carve out 15 minutes to pray intentionally in the middle of your day? I hope you've started, but if not, I'd encourage you to start today. Maybe you need to set a specific time. Set a reminder on your phone if you need to. Maybe you need to pray at 10 or 11 p.m. instead of watching the news. There's nothing really to see anyway. Or if you're an early bird, I hear the world's pretty quiet around 4 a.m., but I wouldn't know. I can tell you that I found the time of prayer that I'm spending to be very rewarding. Yeah, sometimes it's hard to stay on schedule. But the conversations I've been having are such a blessing. Growing in this relationship with our Heavenly Father is transformational. I've started to see things differently, and I hope that continues. I'm sure it will. God is so good. And as wave after wave washes over me, I am being changed. And so are you. As you move deeper into the waters of your relationship with God through prayer. I hope you'll make that commitment and press on with it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus, Messiah, the only begotten Son of God, Holy Spirit, transforming fire, comforter, triune God, we bless your name. As you wash over us, mold us and fill us, as you shape us with wave after wave, may we turn all we receive from your hand back into praise. Enable us to do that because we see you. Give us eyes to see you in the valley of the shadow of death, and we pray for your comfort on the Bruins. Give us eyes to see you in the trials and frustrations at our jobs, in our families, and in ourselves. May the words you've written on our hearts sustain us and transform us. With wave after wave, wash away depression and anxiety. Sweep away the chains and fetters. Give us eyes to see your almighty hand. Give us eyes to see this relationship that you've drawn us into. To stand in awe and be amazed. Give us eyes of trust filled with the light of your presence. Come what may. And may we not be shaken. Because each person who is in Christ is a temple of the Holy Spirit, we can declare truthfully and boldly, the Lord is in this place. We are not alone, because you have said you are with us and you never leave, you never forsake, not in the hospital bed, not when we're holding a pink slip, not when we can't find it in ourselves to take another step. Oh Lord, be our vision in every circumstance, in every season. You are more than enough. Be our vision and transform us to have eyes for you. Holy, 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 you are Lord of our hearts. You are the ruler of all. Be enthroned on our praises, High King of heaven. We adore you, Almighty God. Amen.